There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And if you see the title, you are not to leave the building. I'm not telling you to go fish yet, okay? And also, in the outline, it is not a misprint. Point number one and point number two are the same. So just know that ahead of time. Have you ever played the kids' card game, Go Fish? It's a fun game, trying to get pairs and ask questions and say, go fish. I like playing that game, but I prefer the game Old Maid. And I don't know if that's politically correct to say that anymore, but my mom taught me the game, and she's in heaven, so it's okay. I like Old Maid. We played Old Maid last night with Annie and Jason, and unashamedly, I love to trick Jason into getting the Old Maid. Got him again. Well, Old Maid hadn't been invented yet when Jesus and Peter were around, and so they had to play Go Fish, and we will see today that they both won, and we'll see that in just a minute. Today we're going to honor our graduates, and this is graduation season, particularly high school and college graduates that we're thinking of. And I know that you guys who are about to graduate, I know that you're thinking, freedom! Woohoo! I'm free. No more class schedules. No more term papers. You do write term papers still, right? I hope you do. No more term papers. No more teachers and professors telling me this or that. No more going to the principal's office. I'm sure none of you ever went to the principal's office. I did, but I won't tell you what for. No more parents breathing down my neck. Freedom! Well, that is true as far as it goes, but we are always under submission. We are always under submission to someone or something. And Jesus today teaches us this lesson as he tells Peter to go fish. So look with me at Matthew 17, and I'm going to back up and begin our reading in verse 14 with what we covered last week, and then I'll read through the end of the chapter. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And then verse 22. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Would you stop and pray with me? Father, as we come to your word now, we come expectantly that you will teach us by your word and by your spirit. We pray that we would see the beauty of our Savior, Jesus. And we pray that as our lives are transformed by the power of the gospel, then indeed we would be like the man in our story today, and that our lives would be changed and we would follow the example of Jesus. We pray this in his powerful name. Amen. So we see Jesus' submission, first of all. Gospel presentations today are largely man-centered. That is, they're focused on the needs of mankind, of individuals. And that's not wrong, but there is another perspective. We say God loves you so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for you. And that's true, and we get that from John 3:16. Or we say Jesus willingly went to the cross to save us from our sins. We recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that's true. Just a few weeks ago in our communion service, I said this: Jesus died as a propitiation for our sins. And that is true. Jesus is the wrath-absorbing substitute for our sins. All of these statements are true. But as I have said many times, the work of Christ is multifaceted. It is like looking at a diamond. And any of you ladies with your diamond wedding rings could walk outside today in the beautiful sunlight, and you could move it around and look at it from different angles, and you would see a different beauty each way you turn it. And you'd see the light refraction through that. And you'd say, wow, isn't that beautiful? And you turn it this way, oh, that's beautiful. The same is true as we look at the gospel, as we look at the work of Christ. There are many different ways and angles that we look at that. And we can never get enough of the work of Christ. And for a few moments this morning, I want to hold the work of Christ up to the beautiful light of the submission of Jesus to his heavenly Father. That's the light I want to look at this through. What are we talking about when we talk about the work of Christ? It is all inclusive, from the prophecies of his coming all the way to his virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection on the third day, and his ascension, and our need to, as the Gospels tell us and as the book of Acts tells us, our need is to repent and to trust in him. It's a command. It's not optional. It's a command. Repent. This is the gospel. And I want us to see it in the light of Jesus' submission to his heavenly Father. Recently, I pointed out that this was the will of the Father. Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, never has there ever been a more beautiful act of submission than Jesus willingly laying down his life in obedience to his Father. There has never been a greater act of submission than Jesus laying down his life at the behest of his heavenly Father. John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, Jesus says this: "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And so we see that Jesus willingly lays down his life. But notice also that it is in accord with the Father's will. He says, "This charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus does it willingly, and he does it in obedience to his heavenly Father's will. How did this happen? This is what Jesus willingly did, and it was the will of the Father. How did this happen? That's where our passage comes in. Excuse me. Look with me again at verse 22. "As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. How does Jesus willingly laying down his life in obedience to the charge of the Father, how is it played out? How does this happen? It happens this way. He restricts his freedom to not die. He restricts his freedom to not die. Remember, in Jesus, he is the resurrection and the life. And so he restricts his own freedom to not die by submitting to the good will of the Father. Remember, it was the Father's will to crush him. The good will of the Father. And it is the evil will of wicked men to kill him. Both are true. It is the good will of the Father, and it is the evil will of wicked men. And what does this tell us? That he is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Who delivered Jesus into the hands of these men? God the Father delivered him into the hands of these men. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, but by what means? By the means of wicked men, specifically the betrayer Judas. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed his Lord. In this divine and human interplay, Jesus shows his willingness to go to the cross. And we see wicked men's design to kill an innocent man. I want to show you, if you turn a few chapters ahead, how Jesus is in control of this situation. Turn ahead to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Here we find Jesus and the disciples at the Passover meal, the Passover supper, which becomes the Last Supper, where Jesus transforms the elements of the Passover into the elements of our communion table, the bread and the cup. And look at what he says in verses 24 and 25. The Son of Man, speaking of himself once again, goes as it is written of him. In other words, it's been prophesied, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. So he says, the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. The Son of Man will go, but woe to the one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. In other words, Judas, you will be accountable for your actions. And then the next phrase, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. How tragic, and yet a fulfillment of the perfect will of God. Jesus is in control in obedience to the Father, not Judas. Look at verse 42 of the same chapter. This is now in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying. Verse 42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He is determined to do the Father's will, and this is the Father's will. Look again at the interplay between the perfect divine will and the wicked will of men. Look at verse 47. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him. And he came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. These are Judas's own evil actions. Jesus said to him, verse 50, friend, do what you have come to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And the other Gospels give the account that Jesus picks up the ear and he heals the man's ear. He heals him right at that moment. Who's in control of this situation? Jesus is in control. The other Gospels also tell us that Jesus says, "Who are you looking for?" And they tell him, and he says, "Here I am." And what do? They all fall backwards because of the power of Jesus. Who's in control? Jesus is in control. And look at what he says in verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" Again, I could get out of this if I wanted to. I could ask my Father and he could send 12 legions of angels and wipe you out right now. But he restricts his own freedom to accomplish the Father's will. In verse 54, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." Perfectly according to the will of God, perfectly according to the prophecies, and yet evil men are accountable for their evil actions. There's this divine and human interplay that goes on throughout this context. Let me just mention one other passage to show this profound truth that God the Father delivered up Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus willingly died and wicked men killed him. Listen to this from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 23 and 24. Don't turn there, just listen. "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." This is the plan. This is the foreknowledge of God. And then he goes on to say, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Do you see? This is God's plan. He foreordained this. It was going to be accomplished, and yet these wicked men are held accountable for their wicked actions. That was Peter's sermon after the death and resurrection. Now look at our text again. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And just listen to the similarities here. "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. Jesus has to keep repeating this over and over again because the disciples aren't quite getting it. In this greatest act of submission, Jesus submits himself to the Father's will, and he submits himself to wicked men. Why? So that he could accomplish the Father's will, and we are the beneficiaries of that. He died for your sins. Yes, it's true. But he did it to please his Father, and he did it to accomplish the Father's will. And this goes on, and we come to our second point. And no, it's not a typo. We want to see once again Jesus' submission in verses 24 through 26. We now see that Jesus, yes, indeed, came to save our souls, but he also came to teach us how to live as children of the King, how our faith ought to look, just like Ludlow that we read in the children's message today, that his life changed. Our life must change. If we say we're a Christian, our life must change. We must be like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. We must be like Christ. So what is the setting? The setting is Capernaum. You know Capernaum. This is the place on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. This was Jesus' ministry base for 2 to 2.5 years. And this is the last time that the city of Capernaum is mentioned in the book of Matthew. You know why? Because there's a shift that's occurring in the book of Matthew, and we'll start to see that in coming weeks. The shift is that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem to be crucified on the cross. And so they're leaving the ministry in this northern area of Galilee. They're coming south to the area of Judah, to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. Now, as they are in the city of Capernaum, the disciples are approached by some tax collectors. And it's interesting that Matthew records this, because it's not recorded in the other Gospels. Why do you think that's so? Matthew was a tax collector. And you know what? He was a tax collector in Capernaum. Likely, these are some of Matthew's old friends. These are the guys he used to hang out with. But now he's with a new crowd. His life has changed, and so he records this for us. And they come up, these tax collectors come up, and they ask the leader, the spokesman of the group, Peter, and they ask him if his master doesn't pay the 2 drachma tax. What is the 2 drachma tax? This is a temple tax. This is not a Roman tax. That's a whole different set of taxes. This would have had to come under the authority of the Romans. They would have had to approve this tax being collected. But this was a temple tax. This actually comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, verses 11 through 16. It's for the maintenance and the operation of the temple. And so the tax collectors ask Peter if Jesus pays his temple tax. And immediately Peter answers, yes. He doesn't have to think about it. He doesn't have to go say, oh, Jesus, what do you think? No, he knows right away, yes, Jesus pays his taxes. He's been walking with Jesus for 2 to 2.5 years now. And he's seen that Jesus always does what's right. And likely he saw Jesus pay his temple tax the 2 previous years to this. Peter knows that Jesus submitted to the governing authorities. But note this, and we'll see this in months to come. Though Jesus submitted to the tax, that doesn't keep Jesus from rebuking the abuses of the money changers and overturning their tables out in the courtyard of the temple later on. And we'll address that in just a moment. And so the tax collectors came to Jesus, to Peter outside the house. And so now Peter goes into the house where Jesus was, and Jesus asks him a question before Peter says anything. And so I take this as Jesus' omniscience, that he knew what was going on outside. It could be that he overheard it, but I take it as this is in his omniscience. He knew what they had asked Peter. And in the question that he asks Peter, that Jesus asked Peter, we see Jesus expand this from more than just a temple tax to a question of general taxation and therefore submission to governments in general. Look at it with me, verse 25. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. Do you know what this is? This is a biblical support for tariffs that you could tell President Trump. Here it is. And I say that half jesting. Because that's exactly what he's talking about here. That's exactly what he's talking about. The tariff principle is this, and Jesus is bringing it out. Peter, do kings tax their own sons? And Peter knows the answer. He says, no. A king doesn't tax his own sons. He taxes the subjects and he taxes the foreigners. He doesn't tax his own sons. Now let me ask you a question. Who owns the temple? Who's the king of the temple? God the Father is the king of the temple. Who is Jesus? He is the Son. The Son has no need to pay the temple tax. In fact, the Son is the fulfillment of the temple. Remember, he said, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again. Speaking of his own body, Jesus is the fulfillment of the temple. He has no obligation to pay this tax. None whatsoever. Jesus is free. Free from the obligation to pay the temple tax to the tax collectors. And yet, he willingly humbles himself before these authorities and pays the tax. And that's where it comes to our third and final point, the Christian's submission. Verse 27. However, this is still Jesus speaking, not to give offense to them. Jesus knows the right hills to die on. And this is not the hill to die on. He's going to offend in a lot of other ways as he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And that will end in the ultimate hill to die on, the hill of Golgotha. But before then, he doesn't need to die on the hill of taxes. And so he tells Peter, go fishing. Go fishing. If that first interaction in the house was not a display of Jesus' omniscience, I think it was, this one definitely is a display of Jesus' omniscience. Look at the verse with me. Go to the sea. He doesn't say where, just go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. I take it as this is a quick cast and caught my fish and he's reeling it in. Wouldn't every fisherman like to fish like that? Especially me, I'm the worst fisherman in the world. Take the first fish that comes up and when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. Think of all that went into that. First of all, God had to create the fish, right? He created the fish at this specific time. He created it big enough. It had grown big enough to be able to swallow a coin or at least grab a coin with its mouth. He had to direct this specific fish onto this hook. And then when Peter opened the mouth, there had to be a shekel stuck in the mouth that hadn't been digested, hadn't gone down into the fish. All of that in God's sovereign plan. You don't think God is concerned with the details of your life? Come on. God knows everything about you, and he is orchestrating all of this for your good and for his glory. He's an amazing God. Don't ever question his sovereignty and his goodness and his control over all things. And look at what he does. He puts the shekel in the mouth of the fish. What is a shekel? It's a stater. Do you know what the value of a stater is? The value of a stater is 4 drachmas. 4 drachmas. Huh. Isn't that providential? Here, Peter, go get this fish. You'll find it, and in it you'll find a coin, and it's exactly the tax for you and for me. 2 drachmas for you, 2 drachmas for me. The stater covers both of us. Jesus pays his tax, and he pays Peter's tax. What a blessing for Peter. What's the lesson? Here's the lesson. Jesus will pay your taxes if you just go fishing. Just kidding. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. The lesson is this, that just as Jesus pays taxes, he expects his disciples, and that's you and me, he expects his disciples to pay their taxes. Oh, he blesses Peter at this point, but he's setting an example. He's saying, men, we're going to pay our taxes. We're going to pay our taxes. This is such a fundamental lesson that Matthew, a few chapters later, will show it again. Jesus will bring it up again when he's questioned about taxes. And he says, give me a coin. Whose picture do you see on the coin? Oh, it's Caesar's. Okay, then render to Caesar what Caesar's. Render to God what's God's. What was he saying? He was saying, again, because the disciples and because we are hard-headed, he's saying, pay your taxes. So let me just give us four lessons wrapping this up. Lesson number one, I've already said it, pay your taxes in submission to the government. Pay your taxes in submission to the government. You say, but wait a second. Elon Musk is uncovering waste, fraud, and abuse. Do you know what they're doing with my tax dollars? They're misusing it. They're abusing it. They're funding abortion with it. I'm not going to pay my taxes. Don't you think that Rome was a bit corrupt? Don't you think that the temple was a bit corrupt? That's why Jesus is going to go there and overturn the tables. And Jesus still says, pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Jesus is about to undergo the greatest joke of a trial that has ever happened. In fact, I'll say the greatest injustice under the most corrupt leaders in history. Why can I say that assertively? Because they condemned to death the only sinless man who has ever lived. Therefore, they must be the most corrupt, the most wicked men to condemn him to death. And he says, pay your taxes. Knowing that this is coming, these are the ones that are going to put him to death. Jesus says, pay your taxes. Lesson number two. Don't just pay your taxes, but submit to governing authorities in general. Paying our taxes is a symbol of submitting to them in every area. Turn with me to Romans 13. I think it's just appropriate that we read this together. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Many of his letters he writes from prison, and he has been imprisoned under the wicked Nero. And this is what he says, Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Brothers and sisters, it is not always easy to submit to governing authorities, but we are called to submit ourselves as we submit ourselves to God. Third lesson, submitting to government does not mean that you cannot help move towards government reform. Submitting to government does not mean that you cannot help move a government toward reform, especially in the United States, where we have an opportunity and an obligation to be involved in our government. Don't just leave that to someone else. A, you go vote. And B, if you have an opportunity, you get involved in your city council, your school board. You get involved and you be there and be a part of the reform. I'll say this, I'll go even farther. Freedom to submit to governing authorities actually puts you on firm ground to press for reform. When you have submitted to the governing authorities, you have a leg to stand on. They can't accuse you of being a rebel rouser. You're just anti-government. No, I submit to my government. I pay my taxes, but I think you're doing some things wrong, and I'm going to stand against it. Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr. in the 1960s. This is Martin Luther, the reformer, who knew better than any the fine line of submission and reform. He said this, "A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none," thinking of our freedom in Christ. And then he said this, "A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Do you see? In our freedom, we have the freedom to restrict those freedoms and to submit to the governing authorities. So let me finish with lesson four, summarizing all of this. When this afternoon you go fishing, or when you play go fish with your kids or your grandkids or old maid, just use that as a reminder. Even say it out loud to your kids or your grandkids. Do you know, this reminds me that Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father, and that we too are to submit to our heavenly Father as, and we are to submit to the governing authorities as unto God. What a simple way to remember these things. Jesus submitted, we are to submit. May we be like Christ. May we be Christians, little Christs, who follow after our Lord and Savior. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite the seniors to come on up. Father, thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for our Savior Jesus, who willingly submitted himself to your good and perfect will, who restricted his own freedom and submitted himself to torture and death on a cross, so that we could be free. And that then we can limit our freedoms to obey those who are in authority over us. Oh, give us strength. In each one of us, there rises up a rebel heart. And so we pray that you would help us to be good citizens where you have placed us. We pray in Jesus' name.